If you have your Bible on you, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're in verses 6 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Paul says, I'm going to read it for you and then we're going to pray. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive, if then you did receive it? Why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Let's pray. We cannot live without you, God. We cannot survive without you. We cannot breathe without you. We cannot eat without you. We cannot be clothed without you. We cannot be housed without you. We cannot worship without you. Everything is for you. Everything is from you. Everything is to you. And we just don't always see it that way. Transform our hearts and minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, our perspectives to be Christ-centered, God-glorifying. I pray this morning that your word would penetrate our rebellion, penetrate the brick walls of sin and shame that we build up around ourselves to protect us from being exposed for who we really are. That wall of pride must come down. So I ask, Lord, this morning, that in your love and in your discipline for the children whom you love in Christ, you would do that for us. And that the response from the body of Christ would be acceptance and love, forgiveness and joy, unity and peace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today's sermon and next week's sermon, it's about humility. It's about pride. It's about a bunch of people in Corinth who are arrogant and proud. And it's about a guy named Paul who says, shouldn't be arrogant and proud. And he gives them examples even of his own life in which he is not arrogant and proud, but humble. And what He gives them an example of what he is like and what they should be like. I'll give you an example from real life humility. There's a former heavyweight boxer named James Tillis. He's from Oklahoma, came to Chicago. And when he first arrived in Chicago, this is in the early 1980s, to be a boxer, he recalls that first day he arrived there, and this is what he says. He says, I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down and I looked up at the tower and said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, my suitcases were gone. Pride comes before people steal your suitcases, I guess. The Corinthians, that was their attitude. That was their attitude. Proud of their knowledge, and the result was division. Proud and arrogant of themselves, full of themselves. In verse 6, Paul says to them, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. Now, these things that Paul has applied to himself is figurative. It's the figurative illustrations that he has referred to in the last few chapters. Paul is applying everything he's been talking about to himself. Okay, he calls himself a farmer, he calls himself a builder, he calls himself a steward, he calls himself a servant. Paul is talking about humility. He casts himself figuratively with this language throughout the last few chapters as this servant steward by saying, oh, I'm the builder and I'm the farmer, I'm nothing special. You guys are elevating me or elevating Apollos. You're elevating Peter. You guys don't have it right. Stop elevating us. I'm a farmer. I'm a builder. I'm a steward. I'm a servant. And I've applied that principle to my own life as an example for you. And he says, it is for your benefit, brothers. And the benefit to the church is the second part of the verse, which says, so here's the benefit to the brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So Paul's displayed himself in the humblest of manners. He has shown himself to be a servant and a steward, faithful steward of God's word, faithful steward of his position, and a servant to the church. He didn't come in and say, I am the apostle Paul. You might have heard of me. You should have heard of me. I'm a pretty big deal in all these other towns. So you should do what I say. That would be puffed up. That'd be conceited. That would be pride. But Paul says, I've applied this principle that I'm teaching you to myself. If anyone in Corinth has the right to say, I have a higher calling or a more clout, it's Paul. And he says, but I apply to myself this humility. And he's not calling himself humble. He's calling himself a servant. And he's comparing himself to the Corinthians who are proud and arrogant and puffed up. So Paul's figure of language of himself throughout these past few chapters, it acts as like a boundary. This idea of Paul showing himself to be a servant and a steward, this is what he's giving to the Corinthians. He's essentially telling them, you're proud, you need humility, and it's what is showing up is that your pride is leading you outside of the boundaries of humility. And the boundaries of humility, inside of the boundaries of humility, is service and faithful stewardship. Serving God's church, serving God himself, serving God's people, serving everyone. And inside of that boundary of humility is faithful stewardship to the word of God, to the church of God, to the people of God, to that which God calls you. That is, inside that boundary of humility is where that's found. When you, pride will take you out of the boundary, and out of the boundary you will find unfaithful service, not stewardship of God's anything. Unfaithful stewardship. You will find arrogance and conceit, not humility. And so Paul's figurative language of farmer, builder, steward, servant, that idea that he has kind of cast himself as a humble servant and giving them an example to follow is this boundary that he set up for them. So Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, not to go beyond what is written. So what is, don't go beyond, don't leave the boundary of what is written. So we say humility is that boundary, but it's really God's word, because God's word tells us to be humble, right? Philippians chapter 2, consider others more important than yourself. That's humility. Okay? Don't go beyond what is written. God's word is the boundary that keeps you in humility. When you leave humility, when you leave God's word, you leave humility and pride becomes the issue. Paul's shown them humility and service in his leadership, and now he encourages them to stay within those boundaries. Just as they live their Christian life, to live it as a farmer, live it as a builder, live it as a steward, live it as a servant. And Jesus himself was a servant. He said it in Matthew 20, 28, that he came not to be served, but to serve. If our Lord serves, and he above all should be served, how much more should we, who do not deserve to be served, should serve? You follow that? Bottom line, serve, right? So there, in this idea of serving people, it's not just an action. So Paul's not just calling you to the action of service, because I've said this to you guys before, you could watch me put chairs away after church. I would be serving technically, but I don't like it. It's not a joy to me. Some of you love to serve that way. I love to serve you relationally. That's the way I love to serve you. I have to be there for you and talk with you and communicate with you. I don't like putting chairs away. That's not my heart. I'll do it if I have to, right? So if I did that, Is that really service if I'm doing it begrudgingly? I'm too good for this. Putting chairs away. That's not humility, that's pride. That's arrogance, that's conceit, that's puffed up. Doing the action isn't the point. Paul's looking for the heart that creates faithful service, and that heart is humility. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, okay, stop there. If you're a Christian, Jesus is your Savior, you have received a gift, a spiritual gift. And he goes on, use it. Let's just stop there. Use it to serve one another. How do you serve? How do you use your gift to serve one another? As a good steward of God's varied grace. So you've got service of your gifts, service to others of your gifts as good stewardship of the gifts. So good stewardship of your gift is to use it to serve others. Any other use of your gift will not come from humility. It will come from pride and conceit. This is the Corinthian problem. We'll see it in a few chapters, quite a few chapters. We get to chapters 12 and 13 and 14. They were misusing their gifts with pride and arrogance and conceit. They're like, I happen to have the gift of tongues myself. Oh, well, I have the gift of prophecy. Well, aren't you special? I mean, they would battle about everything. Like, oh, well, who do you follow? Oh, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Peter. I know way more than you. Peter's way better than Paul. You peasant, you follow Paul. It's just this arrogant perception that they have of themselves. Like they were so full of their own knowledge and wisdom. It was pride. Pride was deeply seated in the Corinthians. And they lived in a culture that was proud of knowledge. So the Corinthians were persuaded by intellectual pride. They thought they were smarter than everyone. They thought that they themselves, within their own church, were smarter than everyone else. So they took sides. I follow Paul. Well, I follow Peter. Well, I follow Apollos. And they created division because, well, Paul's better than Peter. No, Peter's better than Paul. Then you heard what Peter said? Yeah, but did you hear what Paul said? And they get these arguments, and they have this division because I'm smarter than you. And they aren't looking to exalt Paul. They don't care about Peter. They're exalting themselves. I think if Paul... if Paul came back today, even, I think he'd be a little like, you know... I hear my name at the pulpit way more than I hear Jesus' name at the pulpit. Which I'm probably guilty of, but the guy wrote it. It's hard not to use his name. But my point is just that we are so quick to take one guy or one church or one idea or one politician or one sports team. I mean, it's amazing how sports are meant to be entertainment and joy for us, and we literally fight each other over it. People have been murdered over sports because they disagreed that my team's better than your team. There are literally groups overseas that follow teams around in droves, these guys who are fans of the team, and they will fight each other after games in a giant brawl to see whose following is better according to their sports. It just makes no sense to me. It's just total arrogance and pride and sinfulness. It's just this, I'm better than you. It's not humility. It's pride. And Paul tells us to stay inside of humility where service and stewardship are so that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. This idea of puffed up is like a peacock, right? When they flash their feathers and everything comes flying out and it's all colors and glitz, it's like, look at how beautiful I am. Or in the Corinthians perspective, look how smart I am. Let me show you everyone how smart I am. I'm going to use lots of big words and some Greek language and confuse you so that you go, I don't know anything. All I know is that guy talking is really smart. And then you think I'm intellectually superior. That's the attitude that they have. And I've seen preachers do it. I've probably been guilty of it myself. I know for sure that there have been times when I've been guilty of intellectual pride, and I probably still am, and I'm not even aware of it. I'm probably just... So I think we all face this to some degree because nobody wants to be wrong. Intellectual pride creeps into the church. It can be destructive. It is destroying the Corinthian church. And Paul is saying, your arrogance, your pride, you're puffed up. You're being puffed up is causing you to adhere to certain people and is creating division in the church. This is not a division problem. This is a humility problem. You don't have it. John MacArthur talks about this word puffed up. He says it's like, I said a peacock. He says it's like a frog who fills its mouth before it croaks. That's the idea of puffed up, just filling up before I blurt out a bunch of how great I am's. Paul goes on in verse 7 to ask this rhetorical question. He says, "For who sees anything different in you?" I love this question. It's rhetorical and it's sarcastic. It's beautiful, and I can't wait till next week when we get to verse 8 and we get the real sarcasm from Paul. Just really snarky. I love it. But now in verse 7, he's going to start with the question, who sees anything different in you? Essentially, the question is, who told you you're better than anyone else? Who told you this? Who is it that sees something other than what I'm telling you and then told you about it and said, hey, you're pretty special. You should tell everyone how special you are. Hey, you're smarter than that guy over there. You should tell him how much better Paul is than Peter. Who told you that Paul's better than Peter or Peter's better than Paul or Paul's better than Paul or whatever? Who told you these things? The answer is nobody, because that's not the case. It's you. It's your inner pride rising up, overshadowing your humility because you're leaving the boundaries of God's word. And when Paul talks about that, don't go outside beyond what is written, he's talking about what I've written to you. Don't go beyond the example I've just written to you about humility. And when you do, you leave that boundary of what I wrote to you about humility, and pride becomes the problem, and pride creates this adherence to I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, and then it leads to division. Who's telling you that Paul's saying, who's telling you that I'm wrong and that you're right? Who's telling you that you know more than I say that you are? Who's telling you that one believer is better than another believer? Who's telling you that Paul is better than Apollos? Who is lying to you? That's the question. Who told you that you're better than everyone else? You want to know what he's really saying? Who do you think you are? That's what he's saying. Who do you think you are? You have nothing to offer. And Paul says, and that's exactly why I'm applying these things to myself, because I, Paul, have nothing to offer. And then Paul describes himself as, you know, shipwrecked and beaten and all the trials and tribulations that he went through. And he's like, who? I suffered to get here and I serve you faithfully. And I went through trial and tribulation in humility to serve you like a farmer. I farmed you. I grew you. I planted you. We're watering you like a builder. We're building the church through you. I have been destroyed to build this church. And then you guys just act like, well, we don't have to do any of that. We just get to be the church. We get to skip everything Paul went through and just go right to glory. Paul's like, who do you think you are? I set for you an example of how to live. And I follow Christ's example. And now you must follow mine. And this is very common today in our world, this idea of intellectual superiority, this intellectual pride. It's prevalent in our world. Church is not immune to it. Christians boast about their knowledge of Scripture or having superior knowledge of God for the sake of their own exaltation. I mean, rarely do I find people speaking very smart things to me unless they're trying to show me how smart they are. And I'm not against using big words. I think big words are awesome. Let's teach each other big, giant theological terms. But you can tell when it's pride, and you can tell when it's teaching in humility, right? Because the church isn't immune to this. And it's not, and when I say the church isn't immune to it, I'm not just talking about Bible knowledge and theology. I'm talking about everything. Sports, like I was saying. Politics. I mean, granted, I'm mostly friends with Christians on social media, but so I'm going to see more Christians posting things on social media than I will non-Christians, but I see a lot of political pride on social media from believers. And I'm not saying you can't have an opinion. I'm not saying you can't ever share something. What I'm saying is I see the pride become an intellectual superiority, which turns into division. Rarely does those political opinions promote peace and unity and Christ-centeredness and humility. To address this pride, Paul continues. Okay, he says in verse 7, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Okay, so first question, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Who told you that you're better than everyone else? Let me ask you another question. What do you have that you haven't received? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Nothing. You have nothing. Everything you have received. Your clothing, your house, your car, your job, your friends, your family, your knowledge, your salvation. Have you earned your salvation? You can say, well, I earned my salary that pays for the house and the car and the clothes. Who gave you the salary? My employer. Who gave you the employer? I earned it. Who gave you the brain to earn it? God. It always comes back to God, right? You can give me a bunch of answers that aren't God, but at the end, it's going to come back to the fact that you have received this from somebody or somewhere else, or at the very end, all things, all good things come from above. So, what do you have that you've not received? The answer is so clear, nothing. So that goes back to the first question. Who do you think you are then? If everything you have comes from God, who are you to act like I have something better than you? You and me have the same salvation. The same Jesus, the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same Father. I am not better than you. I am gifted differently than you. You're gifted differently than me. There are things you are better at that I am terrible at. There are things I'm better at that you might not be as good at. There are things that we're all, that's the reason God made us diverse within a unified body. There's arms and legs and ears and eyes and whatever. We all got different roles and different gifts, and we use it unitedly to accomplish God's purpose and will for His kingdom in this community. It's okay that I know something you don't. It's okay that you know something I don't. I will be totally honest with you. I know I have I struggle with intellectual pride. I know I struggle with pride because when I see any Christian do something better than me, I'm like, oh, I wanted to do that. I'll just be totally transparent with you. Part of it for me is if that Christian gets praise for it, I wanted that praise. That's my pride. That's sin. Oh, they got the praise. If I would have done that, I would have got the praise. Dang it. I'm smart enough not to say that out loud usually. So I hide my pride very well. And we all do, don't we? We hide it really well. Cover it up, and then we mask it with a false humility. We are so good at this. We're so good at this. Paul is not calling for pretend humility. He's talking about, he'll show up. It will show up. Fake humility will not serve. Fake humility will not be faithful stewardship. Fake humility will be exposed as pride. It will. Real humility will serve, serve, serve until you die. It will serve until you die. It will steward faithfully if it means your life. That's humility. That's true humility. Because when Paul talks about humility in Philippians chapter 2, it leads to 8 verses later, Jesus dying on the cross. Because he considered you more important than himself. True humility will serve until death. False humility will pride will expose. Pride will come out of that false humility. It will be exposed. Jesus said, the seed will find the light of day. The truth will be revealed. Let me just be very practical for you. We are in a church right now that has a lot of hands that are at work. A lot of you serve. A lot of you serve faithfully. A lot of you have been doing it for 10 years. And you're tired. You're tired of serving. You're tired of stacking chairs or plugging in wires or teaching little children or teaching adults or doing this or making that or, you know, and you're doing the same thing over and over and over again. And I'll be honest, I hear your complaints. And a lot of you do a really good job of not really complaining. No one's come to me and said, I don't want to do this anymore, right? Instead, you're like, Pastor Mark, and then there's this nice, kind, I need help. That's what I'm hearing. I need help. So I don't hear complaining. It's not complaining. It's I hear, I need help. I'm exhausted. Okay, so two things. Number one, I want nothing more than to help you. I want nothing more than to serve you. I want nothing more than to find more people to help you so that the load is lightened for you. Okay? I, as a shepherd, as your pastor, I hear you. I hear all of your needs and your complaints and your worries and your struggles and what does this mean for the future of the church and what is it, you know, all these things. Just calm down. I hear you. Just as your pastor, trust me, let the elders shepherd you and find people to help serve you. Let us just love on you and serve you. And so in the meantime, until God fixes all of our problems, just serve, which leads me to number two. Serve and serve hard and serve endlessly and serve without abandon and serve until you die. Serve the church. That is your call and your role. Jesus, if he ever went to the Father and said, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm too tired and I've been doing it for 2.5 years and no one's listening to me. And do I have to keep going? He's in the garden. He's like, do I have to really go through this? And what does God say? Yes. Yes, you do. And Jesus says, yes. Your will, not mine. If it means I die and I give it up. Myself is my life for your benefit. Paul himself says, my life for your benefit. That's what he means when he says, I applied this truth to myself. I will die for you. So I'm asking you to die for me. To die for each other. I get being tired. I get stacking chairs and cleaning up and doing stuff will drain the life out of you. And my response to that is, good. Good. That means you're doing something. You should be tired. And if you come back next week and you're still tired, you know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to tell you the same thing I told our youth group this morning in Sunday school. If you're still tired from last week, you have not spent time alone with God in prayer to be refilled with love and power in the Holy Spirit. That's why you're still tired. Don't blame the amount of service on your exhaustion. You guys, I love you. I care about your exhaustion, and I will do everything in my power and in my time to help solve the problems. I'm not saying the solution is suck it up. What I'm saying is regardless, even if all the things in our church or all the things that you think maybe we should do better or fixed it, we'd have other things. Other things would come up. There's always going to be a need. There's always going to be a need for service. Because if we didn't have one thing to do here, I'd say, I'm going to take you who were doing that thing, and we're going to go into the community. We're going to serve them now. So I need you. I need you to want to keep serving. I need you. I need you. God doesn't need you, but I need you. And we need each other to faithfully come back every week, in the middle of the week, or whenever, or however, and serve faithfully, and serve continuously. And when you're tired, you get up again, and you serve again. And when you're tired, this requires humility. This requires, I must serve, because pride is going to step in and go, I deserve better than 10 years of service with nothing to show for it. That's pride. That's arrogance. And we cover it in the false humility of, I'm just so tired because I do so much. I'm not saying you guys say that, but that's what the world does. That's what Christians do. And what I'm calling for is the humility to say, no one even sees me doing this. And I will do it for my Lord and for my God and for my church until I die. If this kills me, if stacking chairs or whatever it could be, it's the only one I can think of because I see chairs in front of me. If doing some sort of service is going to kill me, then so be it. If it brings glory to God and serves this church. That's what Paul did and said, I applied that truth to me so that you would copy my example. But Corinthians, you're not doing it. Instead of getting wrapped up in who's better than who. Who told you were better than stacking chairs? Who told you were better than stacking chairs for 20 years? Stack chairs for life. We should make a hashtag out of that. Stack chairs for life. That is a very real application of this humility that we need to just cling to. So I say that not to say, I don't hear your struggle, your pain, your exhaustion. I'm with you. Let me help you. But in the meantime, I care way more about your heart and its humility. Paul asks one last question. He says, if then you received it, so what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Everything you have you received. Okay. Then if then you have received everything, you haven't earned anything on your own, why do you boast as if you did not? The question is just, Paul's line of questioning is brilliant. Who do you think you are? Who told you you're better than everyone? What do you have that you haven't received? Well, nothing. Okay, well, if you received everything, then why do you act like you didn't? Why do you act like you've earned it or made it or caused it? Only pride says, I did this. That's what Lucifer said. Hey, I'm pretty special. I should be praised. And it led to his fall. We think the same thing. Hey, I'm pretty special. Hey, look what I did. Hey, look what I have. I'm so smart. That's what the Corinthians were thinking. I'm so smart. I know more than you. This intellectual pride rises up, and I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. And Paul says, whatever knowledge you have, it was given to you. Use it wisely in humility. And it is pride that is causing them to boast in things that they have received, as if they didn't receive it. So, I want to help apply this to your life a little bit more. God is after a heart of service and faithful stewardship. God is after a heart of service and faithful stewardship. That is a heart that comes. That is a life that comes from a heart of humility. Pride leads us outside the boundaries of serving. It leads us outside the boundaries of stewardship because pride leads us outside of God's parameters of humility that come from his word. Matthew 23:12, Jesus said this, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Corinthians were exalting themselves. Paul is humbling them. There are two paths you can choose in life, the path of humility or the path of exaltation. Do you hear that in Matthew 23:12? Whoever exalts himself, that's one path. Whoever humbles himself, that's the other path. Whichever path you choose, you will end up on the other. I'm going to repeat that because I had to repeat it to myself the first time I said it. Whatever path you choose, you will end up on the other. If you choose exalting yourself, God will humble you. He'll take you to the other path. If you choose to humble yourself, God will exalt you. He'll take you to the other path. I think an example of humility will help to end this. Maybe two examples. D.L. Moody. He's a famous preacher, evangelist. He had a conference in, I don't remember where, somewhere in the eastern coast, and he invited a lot of pastors and some pastors from Europe. And so these European pastors come over, and they stay in this hotel room. And the custom in Europe for men in this time was to leave their, when they stay in a hotel room, to leave their shoes out in the hallway on the floor, and they assume that somebody, some servant, is going to come and polish their shoes, and they'll be back in front of their door in the morning polished. They don't even ask. They just assume that's their custom. So D.L. Moody is walking through the hotel and praying at each room for the man, the pastor who's in there. And he realizes all these shoes are out here in the hallway, and it dawns on him what's happening. These men expect these shoes to be polished by morning. He's like, we don't do that here. There's no one's going to polish these shoes. So he takes them all by himself and goes in his room and spends all night polishing those pastor's shoes. Doesn't tell them. And the only reason we know is because one of the people who worked with D.L. Moody knocked on his door in the middle of the night and came in and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm polishing these shoes for the pastors. No one else was going to do it. I had to. And so that guy helped him finish polishing. And he never told that story until after D.L. Moody died. He didn't do it for praise. He didn't do it out of pride. He didn't do it to be seen. If it weren't for that guy knocking his door, no one would have ever known. That's humility. That's truly serving because you love to serve God, because you love Jesus. I mean, is that simple? It almost sounds too elementary. I just love Jesus and I want to make him awesome. I want to make him look awesome. I want to serve him. George Mueller is a famous evangelist. Someone once asked him what the secret of his serving, his desire to serve, is. And this was Mueller's response. He said, there was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, to his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends, and since then I have studied to show myself approved only to God. This is humility. Death to self that is not, death to the self in you that is not Christ, in which security, insecurity is replaced by confidence, opinions are replaced by questions and study, and the world's replaced by God, and your anxiety and your depression and your worry is replaced by joy. That's what humility gets you. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. For a believer, that fall is a fall onto a path of humility. If you're a Christian, and you are arrogant and proud and puffed up and conceited, God tells us he will have your obedience. You will be brought to the other path. You will be humbled. That's a promise. So either now you serve him and steward his gifts well in humility, or later when in pride and in arrogance he tears you down from your lofty self-exaltation to a place of humility where obedience and service and stewardship are found. So my question for you is, which path will you take? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is something about your name. It is the only name by which we are saved. It is the name of power. It is the name of righteousness. It is the name of holiness. It is the name of strength. It's the name of humility. It's the name that destroys pride. It's the name that is gracious and merciful to the proud and gives them life. It is the only name that will ever save anyone. It is the name that we praise. It is the name that we worship. It is the name that we will spend eternity encircled around. It is the name that we will bow before forever. It is the most beautiful name that there is. Jesus, 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 I just want to hear your name, to say your name, to preach your name, to see people live in your name, to see your people serve your name, to make your name famous, Jesus. It is in Jesus, your name, that we pray.